Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Tonight we have the privilege of meditating upon, remembering together our Savior's crucifixion. We looked at it last Sunday as well as we encountered it in the Gospel of John, in John 19. And we also looked at a general theology of the cross, and I would remind you to think on those truths and the relevance of the cross in all of the Christian life, all of our walk, our relationship with God, how it's founded upon the gospel in the cross. Tonight we'll be focusing on one small passage, two of those verses in Colossians 1, 19 and 20. I'm going to read from verse 15 through 23 to get a little bit of the surrounding context. So if you'll follow along, let's read together Colossians 1, 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray. Father, it is with great humility and awe that we recognize tonight that it was this sovereign, powerful God the Son, the one who was involved in creating and sustaining us, this world. He entered into the world and died on the cross. And Father, there's so much to think on there, so much truth to cling to, so much that doesn't make sense because it's so far beyond us. And yet the simple truth is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We trust in that simple gospel message. In it is all our hope. Upon that is built all of truth. By it, we come to you, our only hope of a relationship, the only means by which we can approach such a holy God, though we are wretched sinners. But we thank you that you didn't leave us in our alienation from you, but that you have made a way to restore us, offering forgiveness for all our sins because Jesus died on the cross. So, Father, we make that our focus tonight. As Paul wrote elsewhere, we want to echo the sentiment that we would know nothing else except Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he would be the focus of our thoughts and he would be the aim of our life, and that our life would be toward the goal of Christ-likeness, growing as his disciples, in the image of your Son. We thank you that that's possible. We thank you that you are continuing the good work you've begun in us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we focus particularly on verse 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. By the blood of his cross. Again, the cross comes to a central point. That which Jesus accomplished when he came to earth, when he upset many and had to carry his own cross so that he would be crucified upon it. And the crowds were gathered to watch this execution. I've never watched an execution before, but you might have different motivations that you might want to be there and see it. If you hated someone enough, or if they were a great threat to you or had personally harmed you. Yet this Jesus, he hadn't harmed anyone. Sure, he'd offended many as he challenged them in their walk with God, didn't overlook their hypocrisy, but wanted them to have a change of heart and turn their attention to the Father rather than themselves. And he was the way, and they couldn't comprehend that. This Jesus, instead of harming anyone, he was healing. He went about teaching. He spoke with great power, and he changed lives. He was a threat to their status quo, to their power, and so they did hate him. So many were gathered to witness his execution, to see this through, so that there would be no backing out by Pilate, or by the Roman guards, and they could be certain that this problem had come to an end. For so they thought. And as Jesus hung upon that cross in physical pain, in emotional pain, in spiritual pain, what did he say on that cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not that ignorance is a means of readily dismissing our sin, but Jesus had come for a purpose of reconciliation, and that was on his heart and mind, especially as he hung on that cross, fulfilling his purpose, that pain was the means to all that he came to do. He wanted to make God known to man and bring man to God. The title of our message this evening is Bloody Cross, Costly Peace. And in it we see this peace because Jesus reconciles sinners to God. Think on that for a moment. We'll be meditating on that tonight. But Jesus reconciles sinners to God. Each one of us here, we hear this, but we need to realize this. We need to reflect on ourselves, and we can think on this very day, 6:30 in the evening. Might have struggled with sin throughout the day. Different thoughts that went through the mind, different attitudes that you struggled with, maybe different actions you took or words you spoke that represent that the tenor of our hearts is still a struggle with sin, the power of Satan and the lure of what this world offers. What this world offers, emptiness packaged in promises of fullness. We all are sinners, falling short of God, and how unworth it is in all those pursuits. But Jesus knew our hearts. He knows our hearts. And despite all the wretchedness of our sin, he is one who came for sinners of all sorts. loved a question by one of my sons, I think last week after the service. Why would they want Barabbas instead of Jesus? He was a murderer. Why would they choose a murderer instead? And why did Jesus pay for his sins? Or why was Jesus like a substitute for him? And yeah, murder, that's a pretty big sin. So is lying. So is saying unkind words. So is the attitude in our hearts when we have to do something we don't like. These sins all separate us from God. But Jesus came to reconcile sinners to God. As we look into these verses here, we're going to see three transactions of this reconciliation. Let's walk through verse 19 and 20 real quick. Just the main verb there is actually was pleased. God was pleased. He was pleased to dwell and to reconcile is the extent there. So it's kind of a difficult wording to bring across in the English. But there's a pleasure of God, first of all, for His fullness to dwell in Jesus. And second of all, for Jesus to reconcile all things, to Himself all things. So this is God's pleasure. Let us see that. And this is why Jesus came. So let us see three transactions of this reconciliation as we look. First of all, is that Jesus accomplished payment to God. Jesus accomplished payment to God. Right there in those words, by the blood of His cross, we see the holy demands of God and the costly price that Jesus paid to reconcile sinners unto God. In fact, let us consider that for a moment. Consider the cost paid by Jesus. I've never been flogged before. I've never hung on a cross before. Seen a couple of the movies that depict that, and sure, it's gruesome, and it looks agonizing. And Jesus went through much physical pain. Philippians 2 describes Him, how He left all the glory He had and emptied Himself. He took the form of man and humbled Himself, even to the point of death on a cross. And as we have even noticed in the Gospel of John, there's not only that physical pain, there's the spiritual pain. Jesus was separated from the Father. God hates sin. God is holy. He cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot have sinners approach Him in all of their filth. And Jesus had taken upon Himself all of it. The sins of the world. Sins of murderers. Sins of adulterers, the sins of liars, the sins of homosexuals, the sins of the worst of the worst of the worst, and it was all upon Him. And so Jesus is in the spiritual pain, the agony of Him who knew no sin, now for the first time experiencing all the shame of that filth and all the guilt that was placed upon Him. And now, separated from the Father as guilty of all of that sin. Yes, God is serious about sin, and so this payment on the cross was required as part of God's eternal plan, but it was also required because, as Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, indeed, under law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices, putting to death the perfect animals that was costly to them. at that time, why would we take a perfect lamb or whatever it might be and give it up as an offering unto God by killing it, sacrificing it before him? That's just a greater picture of how much more Jesus himself and his life was worth. God is serious about sin, and that's because of the damage that's done by sin. Thank the Lord that he is serious about sin, that he does hate the damage it does. He hates the broken relationships. He hates the conflict. He does not want the destruction that sin wreaks all through our society, and we see it. We see the country around us falling apart as sin becomes rampant and acceptable, and the world grows callous to sin, and even Christians are tempted to buy in and accept that standard of life, that paradigm for how to live. And we ought to examine ourselves. How much will we follow suit? Sin does great damage. And in fact, Romans 3 describes it in a very serious way as well. Romans 3:19 through 22 says this: "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Actually, I'm going to jump back up because there's a great summary right above that. Starting in verse 10, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And it gets down to verse 23 and reminds us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And even throughout that passage, Romans 3:10 through 18, it describes sin that taints every part of us. It affects us in all our parts. Describes us, in a sense, as totaled. That idea of totaled, it's irreparable. You cannot fix it. There's nothing we can do to put ourselves back together in a sinless state once again. Completely totaled before God. And three times, as Jesus was going through trial, even we'd seen it in the Gospel of John, three times Pilate had declared Jesus not guilty. And yet God knows all of my sin, and he finds me guilty, but Jesus died bearing my guilt. By faith in him, God looks on me and now says, not guilty. God looks on him and says, it's been paid in full. And that's the thrust of Jesus' words in John 19:30 when he says, "It is finished." There's a emphasis there on the payment. He's accomplished his mission and he's paid in full the debt we owe because of our guilt. And God can look on us with the righteousness of Jesus that's been placed upon us by faith and say, not guilty. Jesus paid our penalty in full and he satisfied the Father's wrath. He satisfied the Father's wrath. I love this, not to speak Christianese, but I think it's an important word right out of the Scriptures. 1 John 4:19-21 will use the word propitiation. 1 John 4:19-21, I believe it is. Missing it right now, but I'll jump back to 1 John 2:2. "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." In fact, in our passage in Romans 3, where we saw that we'd been totaled by sin, that it was irreparable, we can do nothing to fix it, we see that God fixed it, because Romans 3:24 says, We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And that word propitiation, again, is just that meaning that He's satisfied the Father's wrath in full. All of God's anger against sin, all the justice due for sin has been paid by Jesus. And that's now offered for all who trust in Him, that it's been put, His righteousness is put on us. He's purchased us, according to Scripture. Jesus accomplished payment to God. Second of all, He accomplished our peace with God. He accomplished our peace with God. Verse 20, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. As we've taken the time to consider the cost paid by Jesus, I think it's also important that we take time to consider the value that God has placed upon us. What is your worth? God has placed great value on us, where in this world today, it's all too often defined by cheap relationships. Sometimes we're guilty ourselves. How quickly do we give up on others? Perhaps decide they aren't worth it. Too much trouble in my life, too much time, too much expense, too much conflict, whatever it might be, they're not worth my time or energy. See, as we think on the totaled nature, the destruction that sin does that makes us totaled, and that also has the idea that not only are we irreparable, but oftentimes you crash your car and it's expensive to fix it. The idea is the cost to repair it exceeds the value of what it's worth. Well, there's a great cost to repair Jesus giving His life, but God esteemed that worthy of the cost to that we were worth the value to give His own Son. All too often we don't value others or our relationships enough, but God values us far more than we even deserve. See, as we get into Colossians 1, backing up to the verses we read earlier, we see that Jesus, who is highest ranking and He's fully God, He gave Himself for sinners. Verse 15, He's the image of the invisible God. We know He's God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is who this Jesus is. He's God, the invisible God, but He's manifested in the flesh. Firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created. He's the Creator. He's Sustainer. We're told, verse 17, He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You ever think about how Jesus sustains the world? Take away God for one moment. How does this world hold together? We assume that it's by the natural laws of the world, but though God put in the principle how we have day and night, and the sun comes up every morning and goes down, God holds it all together. And without His sustaining power, the sun could be gone, catapulting through the universe, the earth catapulting the other direction. Gravity could, you know, God put all of that in order in the right way, but He sustains us. He holds it all together by His power. And He's the head, Creator, Sustainer, Head, and in He's meant to be preeminent. And yet, as we realize, His value far exceeds ours, and I hope we recognize that when we're looking for worth, we ought not seek to establish ourself. We ought to recognize His worth and find our value in Him. We're made in the image of God. Although we tarnished it by sin and rebellion. Verse 21 says we were alienated from him. We'd grown hostile in the way we thought and the way we acted, mind, and doing evil deeds. Alienated, separated from God in our own relationship. Ephesians 2 says we were spiritually dead. We were made alive in Christ by faith, by grace through faith. Why? Because Jesus pursued us. Jesus pursued us. In Luke 19:10, we're told that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus pursued us. We matter to Jesus. We matter to God. He's put the value on us because of His desire for us. Not because of anything inherent in us, but because of Him. But He's placed that value on us. And we see that because He signed that peace treaty in His blood. Verse 20 says, making peace by the blood of His cross. So Jesus accomplished payment to God. He accomplished our peace with God. He also accomplished pleasure for God. Again, we see that God is pleased. Not only for the fullness of God to dwell in Jesus, but God is pleased that Jesus reconciles to Himself all things. This is God's pleasure. Consider that. Think on God's delight in our reconciliation through Jesus. Luke 15:7 describes how there's more joy in heaven over one repentant sinner than 99 righteous people who need no repentance. God delights in those who turn back, and that's been accomplished through Jesus pursuing us and giving the gift of faith by grace. There's joy for God. He has pleasure in that reconciliation because it's His plan. It's His desire. We must recognize, just to clarify on this, because it says that He's reconciling to Himself all things, but Jesus also makes clear, as we understand Scripture, in light of Scripture, that not all will be saved. This isn't automatic. I can't take it for granted. I need to repent. I need to find life in Christ. In Matthew 7, Jesus says in verse 21 following, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's a means by which we come to the knowledge of Jesus. And John's been revealing that in the book of John as he shows us who Jesus is. He says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in His name, that it's like we come to knowledge of Him through that trust, seeing who He is and responding to who He is. And so, yes, as we come to Him, He has joy in our repentance. I already mentioned Luke 15:7, that there's more joy in heaven over one repentant sinner. But Ezekiel 18, verse 23 also demonstrates that. Says, the Lord says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? See, Lord, God doesn't desire us to perish in our sins, but He desires repentance. He desires reconciliation, and He takes pleasure and delight in what Jesus accomplishes for us and our reception of that and trust in Him. See, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus died to save undeserving sinners. And we who trust in Him as Savior now have an eternal hope that cannot be earned and cannot be taken away. But He changes us. And the beauty of that gospel is that He continues to work in us. Philippians 2:13 tells us how He continues to work His pleasure in us. Philippians 2:13 says, For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And we're told to work that out. But it's God working in us for his pleasure. The ongoing effects of the gospel, that we've been saved from the penalty of sin and he's saving us from the power of sin as we enjoy the life that's in him. Because just as God has a pleasure in our reconciliation, we also can find that same pleasure and delight and joy. We too can enjoy God. Psalm 16:11, I love it, says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's what it is to dwell in a relationship with God, to abide in him and him in us, to come to him by faith in a relationship with Jesus, trusting him as Savior and living our lives for him wholeheartedly. That's what Jesus died to accomplish, our ongoing joy in relationship with him. This peace that is the reconciled relationship with God that I'm restored to him, and this peace that is no more turmoil in my life. I'll certainly face trouble, but I am anchored in a trust in God through Jesus. Jesus reconciles sinners to God by accomplishing payment to God, by accomplishing our peace with God, and by accomplishing pleasure for God. That was the work that he accomplished on the cross, but the cross was the price he paid to establish this in our lives. It was worth it to him. Is it worth it to you? How do you stand before God? We're all guilty before him, unless we stand in Christ, trusting him and bearing his righteousness. And now we have a ministry of reconciliation. Just as we've been reconciled to God, we have that ministry given to us that we can make Jesus known so that others can come to God and be forgiven. It was worth it for Jesus to give himself for that. And it's worth it for us to pursue him and give ourselves for others to know him as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the cross, that it accomplished our peace, that it accomplished your pleasure. Lord, we thank you that it finished the work once and for all, that Jesus accomplished his mission, but that you're not finished with us yet. You're still at work in us. Father, thank you that you continue with us, that you're continuing to work on us as we struggle with sin, as we see and maybe despair over not doing so well, stumble and need to get up again, that you're faithful and just if we confess our sin to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you'll continue to work in our lives and help us to grow in a knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to trust you more, to love you more, to delight in you more. And we ask that you would continue to shape and form us for this pursuit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.